Bob Burkholder in prayer. He undergoes surgery tomorrow for cancer. Also, Diane's mother, Ms. Blake, had a heart attack yesterday while they were having lunch together, apparently. She'll have catheterization tomorrow. You remember her in prayer. If you'd like to pick up a copy of New Focus, I have some extra copies that were sent in today, several extra copies, so if you can pick those up and use them at your leisure. I believe I've got a message for you tonight, if God will help me to deliver it. Isaiah chapter 3. Here's good news from God for you. The Lord God Almighty has sent me here to tell you that it shall be well with the righteous. It shall be well with the righteous. It shall be well with the righteous. Actually, I have a word from God for every person here. A message both of comfort and of warning. Here in Isaiah chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, the prophet of God gives us a message of comfort, a word from God for his people. He says, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat of the fruit of their doings. And then he gives a word of warning. A word of warning from God to every rebel, to every unbeliever, to all who will not bow to and trust the Lord Jesus, to all who dare live in defiance of God. Woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him. For the reward of his hands shall be given him. Are you righteous or are you wicked? Only two categories. There's nothing in between. Either you are righteous or you're wicked. Not partially righteous and partially wicked. Either you are righteous or you're wicked. If you're without Christ, you are wicked. Everything about you is wicked. Every thought of your mind, every passion of your heart, every act of your hand, every step of your feet, every word of your mouth, every thought of your mind is wicked. If you're in Christ, you're righteous. Perfectly righteous. Here's a word from God for the righteous. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. Here's a word from God for the wicked. Woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him. I repeat, there are just two classes mentioned in our text because there are just two classes in this world of men and women. All of us fall into one of these two categories. You're either righteous or you're wicked. That's the way it has always been, and that's the way it is now. And that's the way it shall be until time is no more. Some are of the seed of the woman. They belong to God. They're his elect. Some are the seed of the serpent. They're reprobate. Between these two, there is a great gulf fixed, and one shall not pass over the gulf to another. In the first family, there was a righteous man named Abel, and a wicked man named Cain. In the days of the flood, God Almighty destroyed all the wicked in his wrath. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham had two sons, a child of flesh who was wicked, his name was Ishmael, and a child of promise who was righteous, his name was Isaac. Isaac had two sons, a wicked man in whom the Lord God set the world. His name was Esau. He was reprobate, and he's in hell. And Isaac had another son called Jacob. And God said concerning Jacob, Jacob have I loved. Throughout the ages of history, God has separated the precious from the vile, the righteous from the wicked. It is not God's intention that the two should ever be mixed. The flood came upon the earth because the sons of God married the daughters of men. An unholy mixture, an unholy alliance was made between the church and the world. And that alliance provoked God to anger, and he destroyed the earth in his wrath. How much more boldly, glaringly, clearly can God Almighty make us to hear and see that he will not have such an unholy alliance. Because the sons of God married the daughters of men, God destroyed the earth in the flood of his wrath. Separation is demanded by God. He says to all his people, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Be not conformed to the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The language of Scripture is crystal, crystal, crystal clear. Children of God, we must not, we dare not form our alliances with men and women who hate God and the gospel of his grace. Now, if you do, you're a fool. Did you hear me? If you do, you're a fool. If you choose for your companions and choose for the companions of your family, of your sons and daughters, men and women who hate God and hate the gospel of God's grace, you're a fool. You're bringing into your family the influence of folks who hate God and the gospel of his grace. You are a fool, and you are a rebel in doing so. We must not choose our companions among those who are the enemies of Christ and the gospel of God's free grace in him. God would have us to maintain a clear distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the precious and the vile. Now, I'm not just talking about ungodly folks who are drunks and thieves and whoremongers and idolaters and all that nonsense. I'm talking about folks, religious folks, who despise the gospel. Form your alliances, your friendships, your family friendships among God's people. Spend your time with God's people, trying to influence them for good and being influenced for good by them. God divided the light from the darkness. The light he called day and the darkness he called night. And he would never have us call light darkness and darkness light. The Jews of old were not allowed to grow corn and beans together. It's against the law. They weren't allowed to do that. Why do you suppose? Is there something wrong with growing corn and beans together? No. No. As a matter of fact, if you've got a good stalk of corn and you're too lazy to stake your beans, you can plant the corn first and plant the beans beside them and grow good beans and good corn at the same time. Nothing wrong with that. But God forbade it in the Old Testament law. The Jews were not allowed to plow with an ox and an ass in the same yoke. They weren't allowed to do it. Oh, boy, that must be some terrible moral evil. Oh, man. Fellow not allowed to. Did you see Larry Brown? He put an ox and an ass together, and he's out there playing his field. Oh, let's send him to jail. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? There's not anything wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But God and his law forbade it. The Jews in the Old Testament were not allowed to wear a garment that was a mixture of linen and wool. You couldn't put them together. Well, why did God make such laws? To teach us something. Those things were ceremonially forbidden under the law because God was typically ceremonially forbidding any unhallowed mixture of righteousness and wickedness, of truth and error, of light and darkness. It's not to be mixed. It's not to be. Balaam led the children of Israel in idolatry, not by teaching them to abandon the worship of God, but by teaching them to incorporate the worship of idols with the worship of God. The two must never be mixed. God will have a seed to serve him and fear him. There shall come, these who are God shall come without the camp, bearing the reproach of his son, and they shall be a distinct people from the seed of the serpent. What's the distinction? The clear crimson line of distinction is the blood of Christ. What's the distinction? The distinction is the grace of God. What's the distinction? The distinction is Christ our Redeemer. We're his, lock, stock, and barrel. Those who believe God, those who trust Christ, those who walk with God, as they grow in faith and commitment to Christ, the distinction between them and the world becomes more and more apparent to them and to the world. Which are you? Are you among the righteous who believe God, who trust Christ, washed in his blood and robed in his righteousness? Or are you among the wicked? The wicked, those who believe not, those who look upon the blood and righteousness of the Son of God as something to be despised and trampled beneath your feet. May God, the Holy Spirit, make you to know your condition before him. If you're among the righteous, I've got a message of comfort for you. And I'm going to spend the bulk of my time there. If you're among the wicked, I have a word of warning for you, and I'm going to give that to you before I'm done, the Lord willing. First, here is a message of comfort for you who are righteous. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. For they shall eat of the fruit of their doings. What an astounding statement. Tell James Jordan it's going to be well with James, because you're going to get what you deserve. They shall eat of the fruit of their doings. Right in the middle of a message of judgment, severe judgment, condemnation, and doom, the Lord God calls for his prophet to declare a message of comfort to his righteous ones. And he carefully words this message of mercy. God's about to bring upon the nation of Israel great calamities, famine and war and pestilence. But he says to the righteous among the wicked, it shall be well. There shall no evil happen to the just. He's warning Israel of that time when Babylon would invade and destroy the land. They would be turned upside down, and he would take away the very staff of life, bread and water from them, and the strong men perish in their midst. But it says, say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. Look at the context. In verse 1, the chapter opens with the declaration of the consequences of sin upon the nation. God was going to cause the land of Israel to be overwhelmed with idolatry, moral perversity, decadence, and famine of every vain, deep, vile imagination. He's not just talking about physical things, but spiritual things as well. He says in verse 1, for behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. And then in verses 2-7, he declares that he will make children rulers over the nation. Make children rulers over the nation. But if you read this in its context, it doesn't appear that he's talking about young 8-year-old Josiah. One of the greatest blessings God ever gave to Israel was to make Josiah king. That young boy, that's not the kind of children he's talking about. Have any of y'all been paying attention to what's been going on in Washington the last few weeks? Anybody not aware of what's going on in Washington the last few weeks? He'll give you children to rule over you. Silly, peevish, self-serving children. Children who desire nothing but their own pleasure. Seek nothing but their own desire. That's exactly what he's talking about here. Not only to be the political rulers in Israel, but the spiritual rulers. He'd give children, wicked children, to rule over them. Morally perverse rulers in the church and in the state. These are tokens of divine judgment upon society. Look in verses 8 and 9. You can read it in more detail in Romans chapter 1. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. To show the show of their countenance doth witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. When sin, like a disease, ruins a people, when it ruins through nations and societies, when it runs through the professed church of God, two things are always prominent. Always. Idolatry and immorality. Idolatry and adultery. Fornication, pornography, homosexuality. Those things we're warned of again and again and again throughout the histories recorded in the Old Testament. We're warned of again and again and again throughout history as it's written in our history books. And we don't have enough sense to realize it. In every age in history and in every society, the contempt of God, when those who wear his name in profession, look over chapter 5, verse 24. When those who wear his name in profession cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. Do you see that? You can mark it down. When folks cast away the law and despise the word of God, you can mark it down. Idolatry, immorality, adultery, pornography, fornication, homosexuality will follow in, not only just follow, but be promoted and defended and in your face with it. We have it, they shall be violent like those of Sodom in this place. Do you remember how the Sodomites were? They violently would break into Lot's house, just as it is this day. In your face with things that ought to be their shame. In your face, promoting it and demanding that it be accepted. Woe unto their soul. They have rewarded evil unto themselves. We read in verse 9. And so it is in our day. Having forsaken the rock of ages, men will take refuge and worship anything except God our Savior. They will trust the reeds of Egypt, or they will trust the myths of Greece, are the spirits of Africa, are the mystic gods of India, rather than worship the God of glory. Blessed Lord Jesus. Oh, my God. Preserve us by your Spirit and grace from that which surrounds us in this age. God's declaration of evil, however, has only scratched the surface of things so far. Read verses 13 through 24 of this chapter. The Lord God speaks of the daughters of Zion, looking and dressing and walking and talking like common harlots. Oh. When fathers and mothers cast away God's word and God's way, they lead their children to hell. I want to take mamas and daddies by the hand, pull them aside, say, do you realize what you're doing? Don't you have enough sense to know you're leading your children to hell? You're leading your children to hell. Children of God, take heed to the glaring testimonials before you of utter ungodliness. What a reproach it is to the name of Christ for those who wear his name to behave shamefully. To behave shamefully. Now, I'm not about to set nor suggest dress codes. It's not going to happen. But I'm a father. As a father in my house, you folks were here to see it. I control the way my daughter dressed. I controlled what she did, no matter what she wanted. And it didn't matter what the other kids did. And it didn't matter how they dressed. You young ladies, if you want to be treated like a lady, dress and behave like a lady. If you want to be treated like a whore, dress and behave like a whore. Whoo! That's too plain. If you want to be treated like a lady, dress and behave like a lady. If you want to be treated like a whore, dress and behave like a whore. Read this chapter and see what's said. Read it. That's exactly what it's talking about. Not among God's people. Let it not be named in Gath. What a reproach it is to any man for his wife and or daughters to dress indecently and behave such. What a reproach to any parents for the sons and daughters to behave reprehensibly. I'm getting too old to do this because somebody's going to knock my head off my shoulders one of these days. I will often say to fellas, I see some fellow wearing earrings and his, you know, it looks like he's, I'll get in trouble. I say, I'll bet your daddy's proud of you. Oh, don't you make your mama proud. What a shame. What a reproach. And yet this is what happens when men and women cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. Those are the things that describe the judgment of God upon our nation and upon the church of this decadent hedonistic age. Still, right in the midst of this, right in the midst of this terrible denunciation of woe, the Lord God says to me, his servant, say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him, for they shall eat of the fruit of their doings. Who are these righteous men and women? Who's he talking about? The righteous. Who's he talking about? There are none righteous by nature. Read the third chapter of Romans. There are none who are capable of doing or producing righteousness. Not even all the religious works and devotions and sacrifices we offer to God can make us righteous. That man who's righteous before God is one who's been made righteous by God. Made righteous by the righteousness of Christ being made ours. In free justification and in free sanctification. Just as our Lord Jesus was made sin, and being made sin had our sin and our guilt imputed to him, so we are made the righteousness of God in him, and being made the righteousness of God in him, his righteousness is imputed, charged to us, so that we're righteous before God legally. But I'm going to tell you something. This business of salvation and righteousness and grace is not just a fine point of legality. It's real. Bobby Christ really was made sin. And he really did bear the wrath of God. He really did die as our substitute. And he really did make us the righteousness of God in him. It's real. Can you get hold of this? Not only are we made righteous legally, judicially, and justly before God through the sacrifice of our Redeemer, but made righteous by his grace when his Spirit comes in regenerating operations of grace and puts Christ in you. In the new birth, God Almighty comes and takes up residence in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You live now in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. People talk about life in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. Do you know what that is? That means saved by God's free grace. That means trusting the Son of God, resting in Him, Christ in you. There we're made partakers of the divine nature. As He is, so are we in this world. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So that in Christ, we are made the very righteousness of God. So much so that his name is called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And if you read Jeremiah 33:16, he says that's our name. This is the name of his church, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He's righteous and we're the righteousness of God in him. That's the reality of things. That's how God declares it, and that's how God reveals it, and that's the way it is. Now look at God's promise. Look at God's promise. What does God here promise to the righteous? He says, it shall be well with the righteous. Now listen to me. Joe, are you listening to me? Listen to me now. Read that statement just as broadly as your heart will allow you to read it. Stretch it just as far as your mind will go. All across the space of time, all through the ages of time, all the days of your life, and all the circumstances of your life, he says, it shall be well with the righteous. When all seems to be ill, it shall be well. When it is ill to everyone else and God sends ruin to Jerusalem and famine in Judah, when God sends judgment upon the earth and engulfs the earth around us with idolatry and indecency, it shall be well with the righteous. There was a poor widow in the midst of starving people, and God provided meal in her barrel and oil in her barrel, oil in her cruse that never ended. When temptation comes, it shall be well with the righteous. When trials come, blessed is he that endureth temptation, endureth trial. Trials are things blessed of God to his righteous ones. Satan buffets, still it shall be well with the righteous. When you're weak, it shall be well with the righteous. When we sin and when we fall, it shall be well with the righteous. Turn to Micah chapter 5 for a minute. I'm sorry, Micah chapter 7. I'm anxious to get to this. Verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be light unto me. So long as we live in this world, children of God, it shall be well with the righteous. In the hour of death, it shall be well with the righteous. In the day of judgment, it shall be well with the righteous. The Lord Jesus says, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And to eternity, it shall be well with the righteous. God promises us that it shall be well with us because God Almighty would have us to know that it shall be well with us. Oh, God, teach me to believe you. Graciously teach me to believe you. What's the basis of this? Pastor, I see the promises there, but how can I be sure that it's so? Let me give you seven things. I'll wrap this up. Seven solid pillars upon which you can be assured of this. First, your greatest trouble is over. Your sins are gone. Second, your greatest enemy has been defeated. Satan had been crushed beneath the Savior's heels. Third, your indwelling sin, that old man of flesh, is doomed. Bless God, I shall drop this flesh. I shall not forever have within me this fallen, depraved nature. I shall not forever have within me this corrupt heart of flesh. I shall not forever live with this warfare in my soul. Fourth, God, who made the promise, rules all things. And fifth, we live upon the bank which never can be broken, the bank of God's free grace. And he bids us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He tells us, my grace is sufficient for thee. So, Don Ranieri, whatever comes from hell beneath or earth below your feet, whatever it is, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. Sixth, it shall be well with the righteous because you're not alone. David, he said over and over and over again, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake, no matter what. No matter what. And here's the seventh thing. The very justice of God demands that it be well with the righteous. Now watch this. For they shall eat of the fruit of their doings. They shall eat of the fruit of their doings. What Christ did, you did in him. His doings are your doings. His merit is your merit. His just reward is your just reward. Is it right that all is well with Christ the Lord? Yes, it is. Then it's right that all is well with Larry Brown in Christ the Lord. Justice demands it. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It shall be well with the righteous. They shall eat of the fruit of their doings. Children of God, get hold of this blessed, blessed word from God. It shall be well with the righteous. But there's a dark side to this. Woe unto the wicked. The curse of the law, the judgment of God, is upon the wicked. It shall be ill to you who are wicked. Always, at all times, and in all circumstances, and all things shall at last bring you down to hell and pronounce your judgment just and make hell all the hotter for you. Your eternal woe will be the just retribution of divine justice upon you. For the reward of his hands shall be given him. The wages of sin is death. What can I do? Believe on the Son of God. Charlotte Elliott was a talented lady. She was a poet, a songwriter, had no interest in the things of God, though her parents were both believers. When she was 30 years old, her health was completely broken. She became a complete invalid. And she became bitter. Horribly, horribly bitter. One day, her mom and dad had invited a guest preacher in the community from Switzerland, from Geneva, Caesar Milan, to come home visit with them. And her mom and her dad was talking, and this preacher Milan, who's also a hymn writer, talking about the things of God, mom listening, talking about the love and mercy and grace of God. And suddenly Charlotte Elliott, in an outburst of rage, she said, "If God's so good, why has he treated me like this?" And her parents were just embarrassed. They got walked out of the room. But the preacher stayed behind. He had known this girl a long time, since she was a little girl. And he said, "Charlotte, you're bitter and angry, and you're striking out against God, and you hold on to that bitterness and that hatred because there's nothing else for you to hold to." And she was a little softened, and she said, "What am I to do?" He said, "Come to Christ." She paused a little bit, and she said, "Come to Christ just like I am." He said, "Come to Christ just like you are." And she did. 14 years later, she wrote a hymn, one of the best hymns in our book, "Just As I Am, Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me, And That Thou Bidst Me Come To Thee, O Lamb of God, I Come." Come to Christ and live forever. Come to Christ and it shall be well with you. Today and tomorrow and forever. Amen.